me, it was always exciting with VBS to be able to see what was going on, because I was up here on the stage with the mic and directing the programs and everything. But there was so much more that went on behind the scenes and everything there. And just, it was one of the things that just thank you again so much for that. But today's message, as I was preparing for it, knew for a while in the past, right, it was going to be out. And it's one of those kind of things. I really enjoy preaching to the adults. But most of the time when I get to do it is because something's come up with Pastor Wright. One time I got to preach on a Sunday evening because he had kidney stones and had to be rushed to the hospital. This time he had both knees replaced. And so one time I said to him, I was like, thanks for getting the kidney stone because I really wanted to preach. And he looked at me, he's like, well, next time just ask. And so I'm always thankful for the opportunity to be able to come here and speak to you all. But today I want to ask you a question. It's something to think about. And the question is, why do you go to church? Why are you here this morning? What's the point? What's the big deal? Why are you here? When I was in college, I was away at a Christian university, and they had the rule that we had to go to church at least once a week at an off-campus church service something event that was going on there. And you look at that, and some people from the outside looking in say, well, why are they telling you what to do? You're an adult at that point. How can they make that decision for you? Well, I mean, it's one of those kind of things that they're trying to, where they realize that as a college student, you're busy, things are happening, that's all around you, and so they want to make sure that you start developing, as a young adult, the good habits of being in the church for the right reasons, constantly and consistently there. One of the favorite jokes that was passed around, at least on my side of campus and whatnot, is that if we weren't able to make it to one of the services, that we would say that we were attending Bedside Baptist. And with Pastor Sheets, and he would often preach about the Holy Comforter. And the message there, it was always good because they would just really lay it on out. They just lay it out for you there. And so a lot of times if that would happen, or if somebody had a late Saturday night and they missed their alarm or something, they're like, did you go to church today? Well, I went to Bedside Baptist. And so it was one of the jokes that we had there, one of the going through. But really there, with the joking aside and everything, why do we go to church? Why are we here today? That we set aside several hours each week to come here to this place and do that. The Gallup poll, nationwide, that does polling for different reasons, back in 2007, I couldn't find one that was more recent, so the numbers have probably changed, but they asked a certain number of people, why do you go to church? The number one answer was 23% said, I go to church for the main reason is for spiritual growth and guidance. 20% said to be inspired or to keep grounded. 15% is simply my faith, another 15% to worship God. 13% is the fellowship of other members or the community feeling. 12% because I believe in God or I believe in religion. 12% was I was brought up that way. It's just tradition. It's a family value. And there was 5% that no real reason I don't go or I just go because of that. And that was across the board, anybody who attended some type of religious service, why do you go? That's not necessarily asking Christians, why do you go to church? And so as I was researching and thinking about this topic, why do we have church? I came up with several reasons of why, of good reasons, we should be here on Sundays, Wednesdays, when the church doors open. And the first one there is found in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. And we're going to start reading in verse 1, though, to get some context there. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Then verse 3 here says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now here what we're looking at is the Apostle John writing this letter to the people here, writing it out here, his first letter here in this way. And so he's going here and he's writing the letter saying, I've seen these things, I've seen the Lord do things, I want you to know about it, so that our fellowship may be full. And that's the first thing there, is that the fellowship that we have as believers. One of the things that makes me the most excited about coming to church is the fellowship, the friends that I have, the family that I've developed here. There was a post that I read one time. It says, family are family because they're related to you. Friends are family because you choose them to be. And that's what we are here in the church. We are called oftentimes a church family. I love the phrase that it takes a village to raise a child, meaning that it multiple different perspectives, multiple different things, helping, going together to build that, to build the child, to raise them up in that way so that they can get multiple different things there and experiences in different ways. It's the same thing with the church. With coming here, with going, and this fellowship that we have goes right along with what Christ designed, that God designed the church to be, was to be a place for us to go to that was away from the world for a time, that was away from the distractions that we looked at and were able to grow, able to build each other up there. And John here is saying that. Now, he's talking specifically about the experiences he had with Christ, that he saw them. He's like, I was there, I saw it happen, now I'm going to tell you about it. But how can we apply that to our lives is that when we see the Lord work in other people's lives, we know that He is still there. We know that He is still working. In the Old Testament, many times, God would tell His people to set up a monument to remind the future generations. One of the most prominent was the monument that when the Israelites came across the Jordan River and the water was spread, Joshua told one of each tribe members to grab a stone and they would build a monument on the Israeli side of the Jordan River. Why? So future generations, when they saw that, the parents would be able to say, that is where God parted the river, that's where God worked. And in our lives here as Christians, when we see the Lord working in other people's lives, when we see lives changed by God, we're able to point at that and say, God is working. We're able to point at our own lives and say, this is how God has changed me. This is how God has blessed me. But right along with that is found in Hebrews chapter 10. If you'll flip over there real quick. Right along with the community feeling, the fellowship that we have here, is one of the other reasons why we have church. And one of the reasons we need to be in it. If I could find Hebrews. There we go. All right, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. It says, and let us consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works. So we'll stop there, just that verse. The two things there, he says, let us consider one another. In other words, let's look at each other. Let's figure out what's going on in each other's lives. Why? Not so that we can start a prayer chain and be like, oh, did you hear what happened to this person? Or so that we can gossip it on our own, or we just keep that information to ourselves. No, he's saying, get involved, consider, relate to other people. Why? So that we can provoke unto love and to good works. That's what God wants of the church, is for us to be provoked unto love, for us to be provoked to do good works. When I hear the word provoke, what comes to my mind most often is the verse that says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And the idea there that don't agitate them in such a way, don't mess with them, that they become furious and angry and live in that lifestyle there. I would actually often recite this verse to my father. Not because he would make me angry or whatever, but he was the kind of dad that enjoyed picking on us as kids. And that would be anything from, okay, well, let's see real quick. How many of you have ever taken calcium supplements or calcium vitamin pills? Have you ever chewed one of those pills before? All right, well, let me tell you something. My dad used to work at Hagerstown, Maryland, and so every now and then on the weekends when he had extra work to do, we'd go hang out with my dad, and we'd drive there. And so, I mean, we were real little, like first, second grade, possibly even younger. And so my dad would go, and he would have the calcium pill in his little console on the side, and we see that, and we say, Dad, what's that? He's like, oh, it's candy. Can I have a piece? Sure. So he'd open his little calcium bottle, pull out a calcium pill, and give it to us. And being a first grader, we don't realize, you know, you're supposed to swallow the calcium pill, so we would chew the calcium pill. It was terrible. Like, I still remember. And he did this to, I'm the middle child. There's my older brother and younger sister. He did it to each one of us, down the line kind of thing, that he did it to us there. And so he would do those kind of things. Another time, my dad used to run the sound desk, and my mom needed a Tylenol or something. So he took it out, Tylenol, put it on the desk there, and just left it there. Well, my older brother comes along, and my dad's like, hey, do you want an Altoid? Pointing at the Tylenol. And my brother's like, oh, okay. So he picks up and pops it in his mouth. Now, I ruined the joke because I started laughing because I knew it was a Tylenol, so my brother knew something was up, so he spit it out. And so I ruined the joke for that one, and my dad punched me in church. because of that. But he did that one. Another thing he's also do, and then I have inherited this one because I really enjoy it, is you get a piece of grass and you'll tickle somebody's ear kind of thing there, and it provokes them to, you know, swipe away at the bug that they think is up there. And so it's the idea there of, and I look at him, Dad, don't provoke me unto wrath. And so I would remind my dad of that. But the idea there, the word provoke, is to encourage, to stir something up. God wants us to stir up love amongst us. He wants us to stir up the good works around us. And the one way is to do that is when you see somebody doing something that's right, you want to do it as well. The world is full of followers, but there's not a lot of leaders that are out there. Many people say, well, if somebody else would have done it first, I would have been right along with them. But what God is saying here is that for all of us to step up and to provoke each other, to lead each other in examples of things there. Now look at verse 25, another reason with this idea of the church family there. It says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Why? What else? But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, or as you see time coming, as you see it wrapping up. And so God is saying here, I don't want just you to provoke the love and the good works amongst each other. I want you, don't forsake the assembling. Don't turn away and look at it and be like, I just don't want to go today, so I'm not going to. God has designed church specifically for believers for several reasons, and one of them is to have that sense of community there. God has told us to be in the world, but not of the world. If you have a secular job and you're out there, you are constantly bombarded with the temptations, the garbage, the things that are in the world. I used to work the third shift at the Winchester Star stuffing papers. And there was the people that worked there, none of the others, as best I could tell, were Christians that witnessed to them and things like that. But as a whole, the things, the language that they had, the stories they tell, the jokes that they would laugh at, by the end of the night, it was not just physically draining because it was third shift, but spiritually draining, just being bombarded with that. And so the church is developed, and God designed it as something for us to be there to exhort and to build each other up that are there. So the first reason, why do I go to church, or why should I go to church, is one, just God commanded, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together. But also we see it there that it does, it builds us up, and it helps to support each other. If you have ever built, as a kid or something there, a tower or something in that way, and you just take the little kids, they take the blocks, and they just build the tower straight up. Eventually, that tower is going to be weak, it has a bad foundation, it's going to fall over. But if you build a pyramid of blocks, this foundation is better, the support is there. And that's what Christians are for, is that support to make sure we don't fall over. The second reason that I have found in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. And it says, I'm 2 Timothy real quick. There we go. Chapter 12. It says, let no man despise thy youth. Here Paul is talking to Timothy, a younger man than the other people that were at the church there. It says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. This is one of my favorite verses there. Let no man despise thy youth, but be an example. So what is an example? An example is something that you see and then you mimic. There's good examples and there are bad examples. I don't need to go into details of explaining what the difference is there. But God is telling us through here, and Paul telling Timothy, he's saying, be an example. Well, how? How can you be an example? What should you be an example of? In word, in the way that you speak, in the way that you deal with other people, your interaction with them. In conversation, again, your entire lifestyle as a whole, your interaction there, be an example. In charity, another word there is in love. The way that you respond, you interact, that you associate yourself with those people, do they see you as a person of love? An example there. In spirit, in faith, how do you relate to God? How are you done there? How are you able to fellowship there? And then in purity, in other words, don't let anything be a handle that somebody can grab onto and say, this is why you are a bad example. But in order to be an example, what must you have in order for somebody to be an example to another person? Well, you need another person. You can't be an example of something if you are the only person that ever does that. If I'm up here and there's nobody else in the room and I look out at the empty auditorium and I say, okay, I'm going to be an example of how to properly do public speaking. And then I get up here, I give the lesson, I teach them the terminology, I show them the how to properly carry their body and use their hands and all these things here. I am being an example to no one. So there's no way that I am an example. You have to have at least one other person there. And so here we see Paul's looking at Timothy saying, be an example. But the underlying note there is the idea that they are always around people to be an example of. We cannot be an example if we are always by ourselves. And there was one time we had a situation in the school where the students that were involved, the older students, did not realize that somebody else was watching. The two older students ran through the hall. They had to get something down that was outside. They had to run down the hall and go outside. And when they did, two elementary students saw them running. The elementary students were walking through the hall like they were supposed to. And when the elementary students saw the older girls running, they started running as well. Now, the older students, I pulled them aside. They didn't get in trouble or anything, but I was like, guys, you need to be careful. You don't know who's watching. Those two, they started running in the hall, and they did get in trouble by a different teacher because of running in the hallways. So in our lives, one, yes, we need other people around us to be an example of, but we also have no idea of who is watching us or who we are being an example to. There are times all around us when things take place, when these situations happen, where we don't realize that we are being an example, whether good or bad. And that could be the kind of thing where you are having a personal conversation with somebody, and somebody else walks by and just hears two or three words of that conversation. And now, yes, that person shouldn't be eavesdropping, they shouldn't be paying attention, you shouldn't judge me. All those things there, yes, that's true, but we are still responsible for how we are portraying ourselves to others around us. And so why should we be in church? So we can be a good example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Also there, along with that, is the growth that we have. If we are being a good example to another person, we are personally benefiting ourselves. One thing that I've found as being an academy teacher and even teaching the youth group and things is that as a teacher, I learn way more about the subject that I'm teaching than the students do. And it's almost kind of as I'm learning this, as I'm getting excited about the subject, I want to teach them everything that I'm learning here, everything new that I'm getting. But I know there is no way I could respond to everything that I have there. And so if we are trying to be a good example for ourselves and for others around us, that is building us up even more personally and inwardly there. The church, if you will, is the academy for the believer. This is where we learn. This is where we grow. The next passage that I have, the why we need to come to church, you don't need to turn there, but it's in Acts chapter 2. And this is a verse, as I was looking here, I found it, and I was really kind of excited about it, but it's Acts chapter 2, verse 37. And I'm going to start back at let's start at verse 37. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Well, what is this? What did they hear? The chapter here, beginning of chapter 2, is the day of Pentecost, when the believers were given the gift, where the Holy Spirit came upon them. And then the verses 14 through 36 is Peter's sermon at Pentecost. And so we see here that they come, they hear the sermon, they hear the preaching of the word, and what takes place says that they are pricked in their hearts. That they said unto Peter and to the rest, what do we need to do? They noticed something was wrong in their life, and they needed to change it. They saw that, and they wanted to know how. So Peter says in verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remissions of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And so, what does this mean here? Why do we need to go to church? For conviction. Many of people in today's society, and it's a craze that's been here for several decades now. The first real craze that I remember was the Atkins diet. And that is the weight loss, that is the idea there of the not necessarily bodybuilding, but getting in better shape. It's really been around, it's been very popular, made a lot of money for it. So I heard a commercial on the radio the other day, and it was a company that would send you a 30-day trial of a workout routine, whether it's the CrossFit or the Insanity or all these different ones. And they said, you can try for 30 days any of these or the 400 other programs that we have available. And I was like, that just floored me. I was like, there's 400 different workout programs people have developed. And I was like, what in the world? That is so many different things there. But there's all these different diets that people are able to go through. You've got, like I just mentioned, the Atkins diet that tries to cut out the carbs. You have the workout regimens there. You have the Weight Watchers meals. You have the Jenny Craig things. You have all these different support groups and things that you can have there. And I've known people that have gone to, and I'm going to use the Weight Watchers as one of them. Their program is a really good program. What it is, they assign each food item a certain number of points, and you're allowed a certain number of points each day. And on certain days, if you save up your points, you can use them all in one day, however you like. But they don't just have the special food, they don't just have the points, but every week or every other week, they have a support group where you go to a meeting of other people that are in the Weight Watchers program, and you talk about your day, you talk about your strategies, you just talk about whether you're struggling or you're doing well. And that is a model built after, really, the church, where we're supposed to be doing things daily that get us in the Word, that grow us to be more like God, to change us to be like Christ. And then on Sunday, and I use this term simply because it matches there, the church is our support group. When we get there, they are our support, the ones that we go to where we talk about how we've been doing spiritually, how we've stumbled maybe once or twice, and how we're supposed to be there. But all of those workout regimens, all those things there, the 400 different things that they had mentioned, those are there because people look at their lives and they realize, I want to change something. When we look at our lives spiritually, when the Bible says that the Word of God is like a mirror, that we look in the glass and we need to change something. Are we looking at it and saying, I need to change something? Well, just like the support group with the Weight Watchers, and the idea here, you go to the church, you go to the people, you go to the believers for the support there to help you change something. Whether you know somebody who's gone through the same situation, or you just need somebody to pray with, or you need advice. Whatever it is, why do you go to church? One reason here may be for the conviction, because you know there's something wrong in my life, and I need to change that. I need to get this fixed. And there's something there that is doing that. One of the biblical examples of that is Jonah and the city of Nineveh. Here we have an example of somebody who, first of all, the Ninevites didn't even realize they had a problem. But when Jonah went disgruntled and everything, yes, he was, but the word of God does not return void. He preached the word to them, their hearts were pricked, and they turned their lives to God. In our lives, hopefully, it's the situation where we know there's something wrong. When we hear the truth, when we hear what's going on, our hearts are pricked. Many times in my life, though, I go to church for the fellowship because it's Sunday, it's what you do, something there. But then I'm in the service, and then the Lord convicts me. There's nothing that I can look at my life and say specifically, okay, I need to get this fixed. But when I'm here, the Lord looks at me and says, you need to fix that. And then what is our reaction then? What is my reaction? At times I can say, unfortunately, I've ignored the prick of the Holy Spirit. But at other times, I'm able to look at it and say, yes, Lord, you're right. I need to change that. Help me to do it. And so another one there is the conviction. So we've seen, first of all, why do you go to church? It may be for the fellowship. It may be for the example of the believers there. It may be for the conviction or for the godly guidance. Flip back, it should still be in the general area. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Timothy, as I mentioned before, was the protege, was the project of Paul for many of his years as a missionary there. He taught him, he led him, and went through there and was able to eventually put him in charge of a church that they had started together. And so Timothy is one of those, the first and second Timothy are those books, those letters that we see the example, really, of what should be done there and preaching the word to others there. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, start in verse 1. He says, thou therefore, my son, Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, thou the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This here, this passage talks about four different generations. There is Paul. He says that the faithful things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same that you have heard, that's the second generation. Commit them to faithful men, the third generation, so they can teach others also, the fourth generation. The godly guidance and the godly support, again, that we have here. Each one of these things deals with the support of believers. And Paul is looking at Timothy and saying, reproduce yourselves, make another Timothy. I have gone and I've raised you spiritually. I've taught you. I've ministered to you. I have educated you. I have edified you in the Word. I have mentored you. Now go and teach it also to faithful men. So when we're here, when we come to the Word of God, when we come to the Bible, when we come to church, is it because we realize I need to be edifying somebody else? I need to be mentoring somebody else. Now, I mentioned earlier with just the simple, the being an example of other people around you and doing things in that way. Yes, we are supposed to be an example to everyone. But Paul is looking at Timothy saying here, I want you to find specific people that you can edify, that you can mentor. In your life, as a mature Christian, do you have somebody in your life that you are mentoring, that you are edifying? And that can take on many different scopes, many different ways. It could be a parent and a child relationship. That is one of the first ones that definitely should be done, where parents should be mentoring their children in the truths of the Lord. It could be simply a friend where you guys mentor and edify each other. Or it could be where you sit down with somebody younger that's not related and you have a Bible study. But the call here of Timothy is he's not saying teach this to other pastors so they can teach it to other pastors. He's saying, teach it to men, teach it to people, so they can teach it to people. Are you teaching the Word of God to people? Do you have a person in your life that you can look at and say, yes, I do. I am mentoring there. But if you don't, we need to find somebody. You need to find somebody. The mentoring here, the truth that is passed on, is the simple truths of the Word, and it's something that God is saying the younger generation needs it. How do we keep people from leaving the church, from going away once they graduate or they move out or something like that? How do we keep them coming back to the church? Because they see the importance that it is in our lives as adults and as the mature Christians. We do it there. We help them to be able to see that. God designed it so that if you don't know something, you personally or as a less mature Christian don't know something about the Bible, He has built the perfect opportunity for us to go and find out something about the Bible, the church. Yes, anybody can go online and Google what does the Bible say about and fill in the blank. I've done that times before if I need to find a reference or if somebody asks me a question I don't know. I've done that before. But I've also, before that came, we have the opportunity, and before Google, we should be going to other believers. Because when you go to the internet, when you go to Google, you can search for any myriad of things and come up with even more answers there for something, you get many, many different answers. And so the church is designed, again, for faithful men to be teaching the truth to others. So now I realize that, okay, may have been why, when I first said the title, why do you go to church? You look at me and be like, okay, Pastor Rogers, we're all in church, so why are you preaching to us about going to church? The phrase, preaching to the choir kind of thing. Well, I understand I made this, it looks a little redundant. But what I'm hoping today is with this challenge to you, with this the passages that I mentioned here, the idea of being an example, the idea of coming for conviction, for the support and the friendship that you have here that we are able to build, all of these things here are designed to encourage you to come back. And that's what I'm hoping for, is that you look at the life that you're living now, you're looking at, okay, why did I come to church today? July 17th, 2016, did I come to church because it's tradition, because it's just what you do, because I need something changed, because I wanted the Lord to grow me, because I just wanted to fellowship with my friends? All those different things there is something that they are there and there are reasons to come. But why do we come to church? Is to become Christ-like. Progressive sanctification is the idea there, that we are going and we are becoming more and more Christ-like. That is what church is for. All these other things here, the conviction, the example, the fellowship, that's how we do it. Yes, like I said, you can be at home, you can read your Bible, you can do all those things personally, but without all of these other opportunities, it is not as effective as it could be. And so you look around and be like, well, what about the shut-ins? What about the people who aren't able to make it? Those are also our responsibility. If somebody is shut in and not able to come to church, yes, they're able to watch the webcast, and that is a great opportunity that modern technology has given us. But they also need the fellowship of believers. They also need the interaction with people, the encouragement, the conviction that is there, the mentoring that is available. All those things there are able to be done and need to be done through the church that we have. And so with this sermon, like I said, you look at it and say, well, I understand that. I'm here on Sunday morning, and I come pretty consistently on Sunday morning, but Sunday evening, Wednesday night, I don't really see a point there. One of the examples I've heard used many times is a meal, a spiritual meal. Yes, you eat every day, but if you will, you can look at Sunday, back to the whole diet situation. You eat every day, but Sunday, spiritually speaking, is your cheat day. It's where you go and you get overloads, where you get so much about the Word of God, where you are able to sing, able to pray, able to fellowship as a congregation. So all those things there, and you look at it and say, well, like I said, I don't come consistently on Sunday nights or Wednesday nights because I just don't have time, there's nothing for the kids, I'm too busy, the game was on, I just didn't feel like it. All those different reasons there, I have something for it. I wrote down. So one, you say there isn't time. Well, there is time, you just don't make time. My brother has a two or three-year-old, my niece there, and so he works full-time job, has his family and everything there. And my wife and I, we don't have any kids yet, and so while I'm not taking care of the kid, whereas Paul is, I have time for things like Xbox or different things like that. And so I'm like, Paul, when are you going to get an Xbox? And that's something that as a family we would do. And he's like, I just don't have time. And I look at him and I was like, you just don't make time. Get your priorities right. And I was going to say to him, and I've said it to him multiple times, and I'm like, Paul, when are you getting an Xbox? He's like, dude, I have a family, I have a daughter here, I don't have time to do it. And I was like, you have time, you just don't make time. And so I don't think I'm ever going to win this battle personally because his daughter comes over me or something, I don't know. But with church, you say, I don't have time, you don't make time. Everybody has the same amount of time during the day. For the ones, the kids, they say that there's nothing for the kids on Sunday nights. Well, the kids need the church as well. They need the Sunday night services there. You look at it and you say, well, my kids just don't behave on Sunday nights. Well, that's a whole other sermon that we could preach there. But with that, we look at it and say, children eventually are going to have to be taught to sit there, to listen. If you look at it, all of you are able to sit here and listen very well. I see a couple children here that, again, they're able to sit and listen very well. And it's the kind of thing there, they need that fellowship. And even if they don't need the fellowship necessarily because of their friends, they need to see that example. Do you use your children as an excuse to stay home for reasons? And again, I'm looking at it and say, I don't have children. And look at it here, it's the kind of thing you just don't understand. They're crazy. Well, they probably are. But, and I'm not looking at, like, situations will come up. Somebody is sick, a family is, situations will come up where you're not able to make a church. I understand that. But I'm talking about the consistency of it and staying there with it all. If a child can sit and watch a hour and a half long Finding Nemo movie, they can sit through a 45-minute sermon. It's not that difficult. They can do that. They can be taught to do that. Also, you say the game was on. And this is one that, as a high schooler, I started to understand and develop there. It's like, well, the game was on, so I had to skip church. Really? The game? Those people don't even know you're watching. They don't care about you. Honestly. The 40-some-odd players that are on the football field going at each other, they don't care if you're watching them or not. You know who does care if you're there or not? Our Savior. He cares if we choose to skip church to watch a game. He cares if we choose something else instead of Him. Like I said, the sports players, they could care less if you skip their game and go to church. Look at it in the light of eternity. What is more beneficial? Being an example to the believers by coming to church, by being there, by supporting, by having that fellowship with there, or being an example to the believers and skipping out on church because the game was on? Everything that we have here, we are an example of people. We are an example to people, whether that's a good one or a bad reason. Also, you just didn't feel like it. This one I can understand perfectly. There have been many times where I look at it and say, oh, I don't want to go to church. Which for me, it's actually kind of almost doubly bad. It's a real word. Look it up. Doubly. It's almost twice as bad for me because, one, church is, well, church, and church is my job. And so if I look at it there and say, well, I don't want to go to work today. Well, that's church, so I have to go. But I have found the days where I am the most disgruntled, the most not wanting to go to church, are the days that I get the most spiritual benefit from the service, from the fellowship. And whether it is the flesh, whether it is temptation that is looking at me saying, don't go, stay home, be disgruntled, all these things here. Whatever it may be, the flesh and the temptation there, when I get to church and I see you guys and I have that fellowship and I hear I hear Pastor Wright preach and I get that the excitement there from the Lord and I hear the truth sung in the songs there, all of those things there, they lift me up. And it's the thing that is the point there. We are to be an encouragement. And so for me, when I look at it, I say, I don't want to be there, is the days that I need the fellowship of the believers the most, is when I need that there. Real quick, one thing that I just want to say for Keystone Baptist Church as a whole is just, again, a thank you to everybody here. Because just as I mentioned earlier, it takes a village. VBS is something that I really enjoy doing and I love doing this year. Real quick, if you had anything to do with it, whether bringing a snack, prep for it, helping to clean up at the end, or praying for it, could you raise your hand real quick? Okay, you put your hands down. All of those people, all of those hands there, that is the vast majority of our church. And that thrills me when I see that. Because I've been to some churches that the same five or six people do everything. But here we have people that are willing to step in, willing to stand up and help when a situation happens. With the cleaning up at VBS on Thursday night, we took almost 4 days to set up in here. And because of the great help that stayed to clean up, it took us less than 3 hours to disassemble Noah's Ark that was in here. And that was phenomenal, is how much help we had there. And with that, it's that we have the church, and we have an amazing church here, and I love coming to the services. I love preaching to you guys. I love seeing the interaction that you give me there. There are a few people I've kind of gauged a little, whether or not it was a good sermon or a bad sermon, by how many people fall asleep. And so I'm not going to tell you which one this is, of who all has been sleeping and whatnot, but it's a great opportunity, and I love being with this church and interacting and having the fellowship and encouragement with you guys. And it's something that, with all of that, the excitement that I have, each one of us need to develop even more excitement about being with that church. It's not like the idea where you go, well, I'm going to go to my country club or my social networking thing here. No, this is a body of believers where we don't just have, the same job, or where we have a common interest or something like that. We have the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And something that I've found as I've traveled the world is, no matter where I go, when I meet another Christian, there's an instant attraction there. There's an instant connection that I have with that person, and I'm able to fellowship so much more, and I'm able to just enjoy that person's company more because they are a Christian. Well, looking at our church here, hopefully, and the majority of us here are Christians. We have the Holy Spirit in our lives, And so the connection that we have is so much greater because, yes, we don't just have the Holy Spirit, but we have other things in common as well. And Keystone Baptist Church is one of the blessings of my life that we have here. And we have that because people are willing to be godly examples. People help build others up. They're not forsaking the assembly. They're coming out. They're doing things because of the right reasons. And so here, this is not necessarily a sermon to point out, and I wasn't thinking of anybody specific when I said, I wrote this for you, so make sure you're listening. This was to be an encouragement that as you heard it today, as you were hearing it, that all these things, you'd be like, you know, I do that for this reason. I come to church because of the fellowship, to be an example, to be spiritually uplifted, or to change something in my life. I do that. And I wanted to encourage you and thank you to keep up and to continue with that. And so with all of those there, with those things, these are the perfect reasons. These are why you come to church. Not because it's tradition or because my mom or dad made me do it when I was a kid, so I do it now. But for the reasons that I mentioned there at the beginning, the Gallup poll had small numbers, but it was for spiritual growth and guidance because it keeps me grounded and inspired to worship God and to fellowship with other believers. That is why we have church. It's not something that we just do every Sunday and Wednesday because we have nothing better to do with our lives. We have other things that need to be done, but our spiritual life, looking at it in the light of eternity, this is where we need to be. This is where God has looked at us and said, be with the believers, be with the fellowship when they are together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and just the chance that we have here to come before you, to be in the service here, to be at Keystone Baptist Church. And we thank you so much for what you have done for us. We thank you for the opportunities every day to be in your word. But most importantly, Lord, we notice what you have done for us on the cross and what that means for us as believers. Help those that are here today or that have heard or that will hear this, the webcast, wherever it may be, that they have gone and that they would turn their lives to you, Lord, that they would come to church for the right reasons or be encouraged. I'm going to have the piano play just through stanza of a hymn, just one stanza real quick, and just have a chance to sit and pray for the encouragement, to thank the Lord for the church, or to rededicate and to come for the right reasons.